the possibility of apostasy. Or, as some view it, the impossibility of apostasy. Apostasy means that you've fallen away. It's a Greek word, compound word, and the first part of that word means from, and the other part means to stand from, stand away from. Now, does the Bible teach once saved, always saved? And that's why it's called sometimes the impossibility of falling away from grace. What does the Bible teach about that? Now we tried to get to this point in a recent lesson of a couple of weeks ago, and we never really got to where I wanted to get, and so we just sort of rushed through the latter part of that. But we were talking about the matter of church history, and so the background of this lesson was the last Sunday night sermon that I preached. We went from the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost and did a quick overview of church history, and arrived over where John Calvin arrived on the scene. And Calvin, more than perhaps any individual other than maybe Martin Luther, who really started a protesting against the excesses of Catholicism and therefore started generally what's called the Protestant or the Protestant movement, John Calvin influences the people of his day and really influences the people of our day. Now, there are very, very few Calvinists left. But we introduced the matter of Calvinism by using the word tulip, T-U-L-I-P. And we're not going to spend time talking about this because that's what that other Sunday night lesson was for. The T in tulip stands for total depravity. And that is the idea that when a child is born, he's damned, he's totally depraved. And that's really where infant baptism came from. The rare practice of infant baptism came from a doctrine that says when a child's born, he'll go to hell unless he's baptized. And so they've got to baptize him. And that came, or Calvin popularized that in the Protestant movement. It's actually the concept was originated before Calvin. But Calvin made that just a very, very major part. The U of TULIP stands for unconditional election. That a lot of that has to do with predestination, but when it gets down to the practical level, before the world began, God looked and said, "You're saved, you're lost, you're saved, you're lost, you're saved," and we'll stop right there, Jesse, because you were going to be a saved one. Nobody would believe that. So the idea was before the world began, God said, "You're saved or you're lost." And it's unconditional. Arbitrary, just the God of heaven said, this is the number that's going to go to heaven, this is the number that's going to go to hell. And so it was called no condition. God, just before the world began, said unconditional election. And a part of that is predestination, that God not only decided that, He decided everything that would happen. And there was a time, if they'd had airplanes during the days of John Calvin, that when it was the time for that pilot to go, you're going to go with him. Why? Because God set the time. His number was up. You still hear that, do you not? Just wasn't his time to die. And all of that is just the remnant of Calvin's idea of predestination. Then there's the matter of limited atonement. That's the L in the tulip. And that is that Christ didn't die for everybody. He only died for the redeemed. And so the atoning power of Jesus is limited. It was not for those who were going to go to hell. There's no way that Christ died so that individuals could be saved who were destined to go to hell. Then the eye of that is irresistible grace. And the eye of that is Calvinism that says the Holy Spirit of God has got to come down and directly operate on your heart and operate on your soul, because the Bible is a dead book. No power in the book. It's not it. Though the Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit, it is not the sword of the Spirit. It is a dead book until the Holy Spirit of God hits you over the head, as it were. And now, and only then, will you be able to find God. Well, you know, we're going to find God. There are many verses in the Bible, but the idea is irresistible. You don't have any right to resist. You don't have the power to resist. How's God going to save that limited number that's going to be saved? Well, He's going to directly force them to commit their lives to God. Irresistible grace is, if you're saved, there's absolutely nothing you can do to go to hell. Now, the P of that, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, and that is the perseverance of the saints, which says there's nothing that you can do that will cause you to lose your salvation. That's where we're headed, and that's just introductory. And if you were not here the other night, go get on the internet, perhaps listen to that part of the lesson. What I want us to do tonight is to not look at the T, the U, the L, or the I, but to look at this matter of the perseverance of the saints. And that is, once saved, always saved. Somebody said, how on earth would anybody ever come up with that idea? Well, there are some verses that they use, and one of those verses is the verse that Alex read for us a few moments ago that says, the Lord says, I have the Christians in my hand, and there's no man that'd ever be able to take them out of my hand. Once you are in the hands of the Lord, there's no way that you could ever get out of His hand. And that's one of the Bible verses that is used. We'll talk about this in the latter part of the lesson, but just want you to know that people who believe in this go to the Bible and say, well, that's the way it is. The other one is, and I remember as a child hearing this in a public debate, once a sheep, always a sheep. In other words, if you are a sheep, once the Lord has made you to be a sheep, you cannot turn a sheep into a goat. Once a sheep, always a sheep. And there's no way, you know, unless you believe in some sort of mutation and automatic, whatever it would be, in the evolutionary concept, once a sheep, always a sheep. Then, the idea is, if you lose your salvation, it never was eternal. You know, and so John 3:16 says that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the concept of that, that's in our day, says, the moment you accept the Lord as your personal Savior, to use the modern terminology, the once you trust in the Lord, you have eternal life. And if you have eternal life and you could lose it, you never had it. And that sounds like a rather good argument because, you know, if you've got everlasting life and you lose it, then you really do not got it. I know that's not good English, but you understand what I'm trying to say. If I have everlasting life, and Jesus said, he who believes on me shall never die. Okay, if I have life in the Lord and I shall never die, and I die spiritually, then I never had it. And that sounds like a rather remarkable argument. And then the idea is that if you believe one can lose his salvation, that makes the devil more powerful than God. And that's an argument that is made by individuals trying to justify the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And then the last one, I don't even know if I ought to put the last one up because it sounds like it's a slam against a race. But since I'm part Cherokee, I'm going to put up that God is not an Indian giver. And that's a terminology that comes back that said, you know, years ago, Indian would give you something, then he'd come and take it back. And so the concept is, when God gives you something, God is not going to come and say, okay, I want it back, give it back to me. That's the arguments that are used in relationship to this matter of, can a child of God fall away? We'll come back to these in a minute. But I remember as a young person going to religious debates, and so you'd have one side present the arguments, and boy, it sounds really, really good. And then someone would get up and present the other side, and all of a sudden that which was presented by the first individual really doesn't carry any weight with it. There's not a whole lot of truth in that. And so whenever you look at the five reasons that we've given about the reason people believe in once saved, always saved, some of those sound like it might be right. So now we're going to look at the other side, see what the Bible says on the other side. Then we're going to come back and look at these arguments that are made, and hopefully by that we'll have an understanding of this. Well, let's look at how the Bible denies the P. And by that I mean perseverance of the saints. And the reason I didn't put perseverance of the saints is it wouldn't fit on the screen there without taking two or three lines to put it there. How does the Bible deny the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? You ever hear the parables of Jesus? Do you know the parables of Jesus talk about the kingdom of heaven being like a fishnet? And whenever that net is brought in, inside the net, there are good fish and there are bad fish. Now you see, one cannot be in the kingdom of heaven unless he's a saved individual, unless he is a citizen of the kingdom. And yet Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, as he describes the kingdom of heaven in this parable, as in so many other parables, he says that they bring this fish net, it's called in verse 47 of Matthew 13, a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. When it was full, they drew it to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. What does that say? The parable of Jesus said that in the kingdom, in this fish net, people who are in the kingdom of heaven are going to wind up in a furnace of fire. Jesus, do you believe that it is possible for one to be saved and be in the kingdom, to be in the fish net and be lost? And the statement is, they will cast them into a fiery furnace. Now, we could spend time looking at lots of other parables, and here's where we're going to head in this lesson tonight. We're going to look at about, I think, 20 books in the Bible. Well, 21 counting this one in Matthew. And we're just going to go from book to book to book, and you'll need your Bible because we're going to have to hurry to look at 21 different books of the Bible, where in 21 books of the Bible says, yes, you can lose your salvation. So let's look at, think about the layout of the Bible, the layout of the New Testament specifically. They're the first five books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why are they in the Bible? Well, John says in the latter chapters of John, John chapter 20, that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But he says, these are written that you might believe in Jesus and that believing you might have life through his name. Why do we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The whole design is to cause us to become believers. If I ask you why you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I know what books you're going to go to. You're going to go to the books that talk about Him walking on the water and Him touching the lepers, and you're going to talk about Him stilling the tempest. You're going to talk about Him raising the widow's son from the dead. What do you read about that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first four books, the design of it is to create faith. What about the fifth book? What about the book of Acts? Why is that in the Bible? Well, Jesus has already ascended into heaven. The church is ready to begin. People are now believers in Jesus. And now Jesus ascends into heaven. And you have the Acts of Apostles, which tells people how you become a part of that church. It's the book of conversions. And you'll have, obviously, some sermons in there that are designed to convince people that Jesus was the Son of God. But the details of the deity of Jesus and the life of Jesus is found in those first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's book number five. What's it all about? It is the book that helps us understand how one becomes a Christian. Now, what about the books after that? Five books that helps us become believers and become Christians. Have you ever noticed the layout of the book is that the next 22 books of the Bible are letters written to Christians to tell them how to live? That's remarkable, isn't it? Why would you in reality need the next 22 books at all? If the doctrine of once saved, always saved is true, then read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, believe in the Lord, and you know, and become a part of the church, and if you never could lose your salvation, the P, perseverance of the saints, if you never could lose your salvation, you don't have any need for the last 22 books of the Bible, because there's nothing that you could do in your life that would jeopardize your salvation. That in and of itself ought to make us raise an eyebrow to say, why is that this way? But here's what I want us to do. I want us to get your Bibles, because we're going to go through 20 of the 22 books right now in a hurry, starting in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11, there is that olive tree. And that olive tree is associated with God. And as he describes this tree, he talks about the fact that there were some branches that were broken off. Romans chapter 11 verse 17 says, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the tree, don't boast against the branches, those that were cut off. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, it supports you." And then he says, "These branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." And he says, that's true, but they were grafted in because of unbelief. And here's the encouragement. Don't you stop believing or you will be cut off. And we spent a lot of time talking about this. Here's the tree of righteousness. In this tree is the Jewish nation. They have a relationship to God. They are in a covenant relationship with God. They're saved. But Romans chapter 11 says those branches that were a part of this root, of this, and the fatness that came up from the root, this tree of righteousness, God took some branches and broke them off. And then he grafted in the Gentiles. And Paul says to the Gentiles, if they were broken off because of unbelief, you need to watch out because you could become an unbeliever. What does that do with the doctrine of once saved, always saved? It destroys it. Because once a branch, always a branch. No, did not Jesus in John 15 where he says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches"? And he says, if a branch does not abide in me, he's broken off and cast into the fire. The Bible shows that a child of God in a covenant relationship with God, grafted into the family of God, could be broken off. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it should be chapter 10 it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13 shows that once a person is in a covenant relationship with God, he can be lost. In verse 1 and 2, he says that those who came out of Egypt, they were baptized. When they crossed in the Red Sea and in the cloud, they were baptized. When they got in that wilderness, the verse says that they ate the spiritual food that God gave to them. That's in verse 3. Verse 4 says they drank of the spiritual water that they drank of, and that spiritual water was Christ Himself. The Jews who left the land of Egypt. Verse 6 says, these things happen unto them. They become examples to us, to the intent that we should not lust after things as they lusted. Verse 5 says, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies perished in the wilderness. What's he saying? Christians at Corinth, you were baptized. Acts 18 and 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You were baptized. You were brought into a relationship with God. You were saved, for he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he says, look at what happened to those in the wilderness. They were cut off because of unbelief. And he says, that is an example to us. Don't sin the way that they sin. He says, some of them complain, verse 10. Verse 9, some of them tempted Christ. Verse 8, some of them committed adultery. And look in verse 11, when he says, all these things happen to them as examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Wait a minute. You cannot fall away. Paul did not know that. The Holy Spirit, the author of this chapter, did not know that. The Bible says, you who have been baptized, that you who have been drinking the heavenly water, that is Jesus, you who have been eating the spiritual food, like those in the wilderness, are an example to us. You need to understand that you need to take heed lest you fall. Once saved, always saved. Paul does not know about it, nor did he teach it to the church in Corinth. skipping 2 Corinthians because we've already talked about the church in Corinth, go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Can a child of God fall away? He says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen away from the grace of God." Once saved, always saved. Once in grace, always in grace. No way. Why? Because Paul says, these people in Galatia who were seeking to be justified by the law, even though they were Christians, they had fallen away from the grace of God. Look in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, just turn two or three pages. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as it is fitting for saints." Can children of God commit fornication? Can children of God be guilty of covetousness? Paul says, don't let it happen. It doesn't fit the saints. And here's the reason. Because filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting are not fitting, but rather the giving of this thing. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man, who's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." What's Paul say? Churches of Ephesus, don't be guilty of fornication or any of these sins, because you know that if you're guilty of that as a child of God, you will fall away from the grace of God and you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. The Bible does not teach, once saved, always saved. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, where he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, be in fellowship of his suffering, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ has laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." Here's the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, "I am not yet perfected. I thought once saved, always saved. You were perfected. You couldn't fall away." Paul said, "I keep pressing on." Why, Paul? As he said to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, that I could be, verse 27, I could become a castaway. I could be refused. Why? Because children of God can fall away. Look at Colossians. Flip to Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, that talks about that you were reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if you indeed continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's happened? You individuals whom he has through his flesh purchased to present you holy and blameless, that's exactly what will happen if you continue in the faith. Once saved, always saved. No, the people in Colossae were individuals who could fall away. Turn the pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul says, "That you would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom. For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God from us. You welcomed it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe." Look what he says. He says, we need for you to walk worthy. Your salvation depends on you walking worthy. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. He says that if there is this individual, that you withdraw from that individual. It's verse 6 it is. Now, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which you have received from the Father." What's happened? He's a saved brother, and the church withdraws fellowship from him. because the doctrine once saved, always saved is not found in the Bible. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this time verse 18 to 20. Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, may wage good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." Where were they? They were on board the ship of righteousness, and they have wrecked that ship of faith. It is not true. Once saved, always saved. Once you're on the ship of salvation, nothing can get you off, because here were individuals who made shipwreck of the faith. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, where you have the same concept, different words, whenever he says that these individuals, mentioned specifically, verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. What's happened? They knew the truth, they were a part of the truth, and they have strayed concerning the truth. They were in the kingdom of God, but their doctrine caused them to be taken away from it. Look in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 3. Here's this statement from Paul. "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and having one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior appeared, and we stopped doing this." We were once that way. But if you were once that way, could you ever do that again? I remember in a religious debate where an individual said to a man who was upholding the doctrine, once saved, always saved, he says, "Can a Christian get drunk?" And the man who believed once, always saved said, "Yes, he could get drunk, but God wouldn't let him die drunk. You'll give him a chance to straighten it out." And the brother in Christ who was involved in that debate said, Then you have found the solution to eternal life. Get drunk, stay drunk, and you'll never die, because God will never let a Christian die while he's drunk. Paul says to Titus, you once were this way. And the whole concept is, if we become the way we once were, we will not be saved. The book of Hebrews is filled with verses. I like chapter 3, verse 12, that says, "Brethren," chapter 3, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." What does that say? Any brother, any one of you, could have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. Once saved, always saved? No. Brethren could have an evil heart of unbelief. But on the screen, we put chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 through 39, we'll not read all of those. But he says, "We are not of those who draw back." Verse 36, he says, "You have need of confidence that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And then he says in verse 38, "But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Here's an individual who has started the journey and he stops running the journey. And all of a sudden God says, "Though you were in my family, I have no pleasure in you." Verse 39, the writer says, "We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who keep on believing to the saving of their souls." Once saved, always saved. You draw back, and what awaits you is you become a son of perdition. What about James 5, verse 19 and 20, the last verses of the book of James, where James describes a brother. And among the brethren there, anyone among them wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner, this brother, turns him back from the error of his way, will save a soul from death. What does that say? Christian wanders away, somebody goes and brings him back. You have saved his soul from death. That's not talking about fears of physical death. He's going to die physically, whether he comes back or not. And so the death here is spiritual death. But if you bring him back, you've saved his soul from death. What if you do not bring him back? Strong affirmation of the fallacy of the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Do we have time to look at the rest of these? 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about that you no longer live as you used to live. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, it should be, verse 5 through 8, says, add the Christian graces to your life, and if you fail to do this, you will be barren and unfruitful. What's going to happen to the unfruitful branches? John 15 says, they're going to be broken off and they're going to be gathered into fire. 1 John says, he who sins is of the devil, and that's in verse 7 and 8, and that it's talking about that he who sins is a Christian. And if a Christian sins, he is of the devil. 2 John verse 7 and 8 says, do not lose your reward. 3 John says, do evil, and that individual who does evil, he has not seen God, but he's writing this to brethren. The book of Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God, which means you could so live that you could be removed from the love of God and come under His judgment. And then the book of Revelation, and the whole book is filled with it. I like Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 that says that your name is written in the book of life. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 23 says that when you become a Christian, when you become a part of the church, your name is written in the book of life. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 says, I will blot your name out of that book. His name's in the book. He's a saved individual. And the Lord who put His name in the book takes His name out of the book, and Revelation chapter 20 verse 15 says, and if your name's not in that book, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Once saved, always saved. 20 of the 22 books have warnings to Christians. Be faithful. Well, wait a minute. What about where we began this lesson? What about this concept that no one can take a sheep out of his hand? That's what John 20 says. Nobody's in the hand of Jesus. No man is able to take that man out of the Lord's hand. But you know how he describes those sheep? The sheep that are in the hand of Jesus are the sheep that hear the voice of Jesus and follow Jesus. What kind of sheep? The sheep that are in the hand of Jesus hear the voice of Jesus and they follow Jesus. What about if a sheep decides not to follow Jesus? He has free will just like Adam and Eve did, who were in a relationship with God and lost it all when they disobeyed God. If that sheep stops hearing the voice of Jesus, it is not that some man, to use the imagery, that some man has jumped, come into the hand of Jesus and plucked that sheep out. It's not that the devil came in and plucked that sheep out. It is that sheep of his own volition jumped out of the hands of Jesus. Because the sheep in the hands of Jesus are those that hear His voice and follow Him. What about that argument, if you lose your salvation, you never had it? Well, stop and think about it for a moment. How do you have eternal life? Titus chapter 1 verse 3 says, it is the hope of eternal life that we have. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 says, hope that is seen is no longer hope. The Lord has promised you salvation. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you alive with the Lord? Yes. When you die, will you be with the Lord? Absolutely. If you're faithful, you'll never die. That's what Jesus said. He who believes in me will never die. He has eternal life. Why? Because when he becomes a child of God, he's given the hope of eternal life. And when he dies and the resurrection comes about, he has it. It's no longer hope. It's now eternal life, not just the hope of eternal life. And the argument that God is more powerful than the devil, or that the devil is more powerful than God Himself, denies that there's one other element, and that is the will of that individual, whether he listens to God or listens to the devil. Adam and Eve were in a relationship with God. How did they lose it? Because the devil was more powerful than God? No, because Adam and Eve listened to the message of the devil more than they listen to the message of God. It has nothing at all to do with the power of God or the power of the devil. It has to do with the man's response in relationship to that. And God, not being an Indian giver, falls under the weight of these 20 verses that we've looked at. We need to understand that these things are false in relationship to this. Folks, we got to live right. We got to do right. What about this doctrine of once saved, always saved? It is false. And it, listen to this, it did not originate with Christ or the apostles. It originated and was spread more by John Calvin than by any other religious theologian in history. You cannot read the last 22 books of the Bible and believe once saved, always saved. Because we've done it tonight, and there's nothing in those verses that talk about once saved, always saved. In fact, they emphatically say, you become a Christian, you live faithful unto death, and you'll have the crown of life. But if you have free will to become a Christian, you'd have free will to stop living like a Christian. And when you become unfruitful, you're broken off from the branch. The Lord breaks you off from the branch, and you're cast into the fire of the judgment of God. Calvinism is not true, and we've looked at one aspect of it tonight. We might look at another one of the aspects, and that is the irresistible grace and the direct operation of the Holy Spirit in a future lesson. I haven't decided for sure whether to do that or not. What's God's plan for our salvation? What's God's plan to get us to heaven? Well, it begins with us believing in Him that we must have faith, that we must make up our minds to follow Him, and that decision is called repentance. And when we've confessed our faith in Jesus, we can then be baptized and have all of our past sins washed away. What about a Christian if he sins? What about him? Well, as a Christian, if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And the blood of Christ keeps cleansing us. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us if we confess our sins. But if as a child of God I sin, I fail to confess my sins to the Lord, I'm cast forth, broken off as a branch. And that's why on the screen we put the last thing on the screen, and that is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Is there any way we can help you go to heaven? If so, please let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?